All right, Merry Christmas, everybody. Christmas. So, as you can tell tonight, our awesome pastor, Chad, is taking the evening off and enjoying himself for a good time. So, thank you, Pastor, for handing the keys over for tonight. And thank you, Lord, for the blessing of tonight, Lord God. I thank you for every family represented in here tonight, Lord God, and the truth of the gospel which you have brought forth in each and every life in this room. We thank you, Lord, that we can glorify you tonight by speaking of your story, the Christmas story. In Jesus' name we pray. Very first chant. Can everyone hear me? Earl, can you hear me out back? Nice, awesome. Awesome. I love that we can just be together as a family some nights, and that this is definitely one of those nights. I just had, as I was going over my notes for tonight, there was something that the Lord just put on my heart. It might be for someone here tonight. I think it is. Otherwise, I don't think the Lord would have brought this up. But the question the Lord put on my heart, maybe it's for someone tonight, is where does your peace come from? You know, it's a time of year we have a lot going on, no matter who you are, right? There's family obligations, there's cool events like Acker Night last week that we want to do. We live in Christmas Town, right? There's just so many things going on. And with families, right? I know a lot of us are struggling with colds, things like that, maybe sickness, even things more serious than that. But God wants you to know tonight that he is your peace. Okay? He is the Prince of Peace. So wherever you find yourself going right now, if you don't feel in peace, it'll be empty. Maybe you find yourself just scrolling online, YouTube or whatnot. Maybe that's hopefully getting you to forget about what you're not at peace about, right? It won't fill it, folks. It won't do it. You need the Prince of Peace. And he's just calling you tonight. Seek him. Seek him. And he will bring you peace. All right. Tonight, I'd like to share with you a study. Came out of a sermon that I used to hear from a pastor that we would go at our my in-laws' church, and added some little bits to it as I did some studying, but it's called Migdal Eder. All right, and you'll get to know what that is, but is basically some fresh details on a Christmas story you may think you know front and back of your hand, right? So I want to share some details tonight found not only in scripture, historical writings, and also Jewish tradition, right? Our Messiah, our Jesus, he was Jewish. So that tradition that they have can give us some clues, can it? So, and I hope to bring you a greater understanding of the true Christmas story, and maybe a new appreciation. So let's start with a question, right? What is Christmas all about? And this part, since we're all family here, it can be a little bit of participation on you guys. So when you think of the Christmas story, what comes to mind for you guys? Jesus, right? 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 What other things are out there, especially in the world? Right? Shoot your eye out, kid. That Christmas story, right? Right? Ralphie, was it? Yeah, yeah. What else? Yeah, Charlie Brown, right? Yep, Christmas tree. Yeah, Buddy the Elf. Yep, yep.
Presents.
Right. Yeah, mistletoe. Good, good, good. So what is Christmas all about, right? A lot of things can come to mind. We got this big guy in a red suit, Santa. We got reindeer, elves, cookies, presents, cocoa, music, caroling, and our lovely Christmas specials on TV, right? That can just fill things up. But I think this question would be best answered by one of my favorite cartoon characters. John, do you have that first clip available?
Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Isn't that amazing that that used to play on network television? Here, right out in the open. Bring that back, Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. So I think Linus was on to something, right? He knew the true meaning of Christmas. And great thing to focus on, the birth of Jesus. It's been told so many ways throughout the generations, right? Hollywood movies have tried their best to portray it. It even, believe it or not, used to be told in school programs, right? Hopefully with our prayer we're having Wednesday night, maybe that'll come back, or Wednesday mornings. Also church pageants, right? So I have a couple examples of where we've taken it a little too far. John, do you have some of them slides of the mega churches? Okay. See if you can find Jesus in this picture. I see Santa flying. You see him up there? If we had a little bit better focus, you could even see Buddy the Elf down forward. And this is a mega church that'll remain nameless, because I know this is being recorded. But a Christian, a Baptist church. And that's their Christmas story, I guess. You can move on to the next one, John. How many of you have been a part of one of these? That is a living Christmas tree. These are all little heads of carolers right in there.
Right.
So all different ways that hopefully they were singing songs about Jesus, but I don't see the nativity there either. How about the next one, John? So we're getting closer here, but wow, live animals in the church here, flying angels. So just kind of taking the simplicity out of it, really, really extreme. But when you take the Christmas story down to the simplest form, I need your guys' help again. What do you guys think of when we just take it down to the simplest form, the nativity?
Right.
Baby in a manger. What else comes to mind? Are there other characters? Shepherds?
Yeah.
Joseph? Mary? Wise men, right? Right? We three kings? Shining star of Bethlehem, right? Yeah, very good. Good. Yeah, so all these things come to mind the star, the angel. Remember that inn? You know, they're trying to get in the hotel, and the innkeeper just keeps turning away that evil guy in the cold, turning them around. Shepherds, baby Jesus, you guys had a lot of them. So as we learn from Linus and Charlie Brown, the nativity should be the centerpiece of our Christmas. Wouldn't you agree that it's very difficult, right, with especially if you've got grandkids or children around, to keep it focused on that, right? There's so many distractions, from talking snowmen to large men raised by elves, Santa stocking trees, candy canes, even that green hairy guy that tries to steal Christmas every year, right? So as the church, we haven't done ourselves any favors, right? Delivering a clear message of the Christmas story. We've seen to add more and more over the years to illustrate this. I've got another little cartoon I think you guys will enjoy. John, this will be the retuning of the nativity.
One December night, over 2,000 years ago, a shining star illuminated a gathering of kings, shepherds, angels, and animals round a baby in a stable. 'Twas the Nativity, and it marked the end of a journey that began on a donkey's back.
Whoa, hold up there, Jeeves.
Yeah, I beg your pardon?
Your Nativity. That's not exactly how it happened. Here, look, let's start with that donkey. Neither of the Gospel stories mentions Mary traveling by donkey. And given the 60 miles of rough terrain they traveled, it's more likely they used a wagon.
Minor details. But then the innkeeper informs them there's no room...
Again, the Bible doesn't actually mention an innkeeper. And in the Greek, the word inn refers to an upper room in a house, not an actual motel.
Oh, blast. Look, wherever it was, there was no room. So, Mary and Joseph were sent to the stable.
No stable.
Not in the Bible either.
Now you're catching on. And in those days, most animals were typically kept in a cave.
A cave?
Yuppers. So it could have been that instead of a stable, the Bible doesn't really say.
And the Star of Bethlehem...
Duh, that's biblical.
Well, we're actually right for once. It's a Christmas miracle. Okay, so now came the shepherds and the three kings.
No kings. Three kings is from the song. The Bible says magi, which means wise men.
Three wise men? That works.
Well, not so fast. While the Bible does mention three gifts, it doesn't specify the number of wise men that brought them.
You mean there could have been more?
Oh, yeah. A whole posse, even.
With a crowd like that, it's a miracle the baby Jesus never cried.
What, no crying he makes? That's just a lyric from Away in a Manger, not actual scripture.
Well, of course he was crying. You just added a whole crowd of strange men.
Yes and no. There may have been many wise men, but they weren't there that night, you see?
Okay, that's enough. Except for the bloomin' Star of Bethlehem, you've just dismantled the most inspiring image of Christian tradition. So what's your point?
Point? Well, I guess it's this. Even when all of the man-made traditions are stripped away, the eternal truths still remain. Whether they traveled by donkey or wagon, God brought them safely to the birthplace that was prophesied. Whether born in a stable or cave, God provided shelter in a strange new land. Whether there were three kings, three wise men, or many, God called the elect to bear witness and testimony to the birth of Emmanuel. So whether your manger looks like this or like this, the one thing that remains unchanged is this. A baby boy, born of a virgin, this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Bless you, sir. I'll never look at the miracle of December 25th the same way again.
December 25th? Oh, I almost forgot.
Stop that! Music!
What'd you guys think of that? Pretty cute, huh? Right? Right? You can find that on YouTube if you want to share that with any family or friends this holiday. It's just called Retuning, T-O-O-N-I-G, of the Nativity. So if you search that on YouTube, you can find it. So was anyone, you guys can speak up at this one too, anyone surprised by something that maybe you were sure was in the story that went poof? Anybody? Manger? Yeah, like a wooden structure type thing? Yeah, 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 for sure. I think for me it was the wise men. I thought they were there almost, you know, right away, you know, that type of thing. So, yeah. Yeah, for sure, for sure. So let's start looking at the nativity through scripture, through history, through Jewish tradition, right? Let's start at the place, right? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. We know that's in there, right? That's in there for sure. John, if we could pull up Luke 2, 1 through 5. So let's read that. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. So why Bethlehem? Would Mary, ladies, especially ladies, you can think of this, would Mary have chosen this time to go to Bethlehem? About 9 months pregnant, probably not feeling too great, right? She was, her main transportation, as we saw from the video, was a donkey, right? Whether that even be a cart, it's still going to be a bumpy ride, right? And the trip from Galilee, where they were located down to Bethlehem, was about 60 to 90 miles or so, depending on what end of they were. If you want to visualize that, 93 miles is from here to Phoenix on a donkey or in a cart, 9 months pregnant. Mary, I don't think, chose this, right? Joseph chose to make this trip because of the census. He had to return to his tribal land. He was the descendant of David, which is another, the city of David is another name for Bethlehem. The reason for the census was for Rome to get some money, to collect some taxes, okay? And what if his family didn't comply? What was he going to get? Maybe a hand slap? Maybe just about. Right? Just about. But they actually would sell the family into slavery if they didn't pay taxes. So this was a serious trip. Bethlehem, why Bethlehem? Well, it was God's plan, number one. We see this hundreds of years before Jesus was even born here. We see it in the scripture of Micah 5. 2 through 4. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel. Could that be our Jesus? Whose coming forth is from old. He has no beginning, no end. From ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has give birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. There's that word the Lord had before we started too. So Bethlehem Ephrathah, narrows that birthplace of Jesus to Bethlehem, city of David. See, there was many Bethlehems throughout the generation, throughout Israel, but that Bethlehem Ephrathah narrows it down to the same place where David shepherded his sheep. This means, this name Bethlehem means fruitful house of bread. Seems kind of fitting for our Savior himself when he was on earth. What did he call himself? Let's see, John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Fitting that he was born in that fruitful house of bread, Bethlehem. Bethlehem has been portrayed in many different ways, whether we're watching our beloved TV specials, movies, stories. Some of us maybe have seen it as a bustling town full of shops, inns, people busily running around shopping for Christmas. Oh, wait, no, that wasn't there yet, right? They were trying to get that Tickle Me Elmo at the last minute. Or sometimes it's portrayed as a fortified city with Roman soldiers just running around searching for that baby Jesus to eliminate him, right? Before he can become the Messiah or the new king of Israel. In reality, Bethlehem was a small agricultural town. About 2,000 to 3,000 people during this time, which they had large families, probably about 10, 15 families. To put that in perspective, good old Paulden, just north of us, has a population of 5,000. Williams, 3,000. So that's about right. If you've ever been to Williams, they have about 3,000 people there. So this wasn't a hustling, bustling town, right? This town's purpose was to supply the needs of Jerusalem that was about 4 miles to the north. You can see by this map here, this red line represents their trip from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And Jerusalem being just north of Bethlehem. Right there. Located. So Micah, that wasn't the only place Scripture talks about Bethlehem. In Genesis 35, 10 through 15, this Scripture gives us a little bit more story to this place, Bethlehem. So, "And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you.' Then God went up from him in this place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of this place where God had spoken to him, Bethel, otherwise known as Bethlehem." So Bethlehem was where God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So this was the birthplace of a nation. That's where we get Israel from. Also says in the Scripture that kings would come from Jacob or Israel, right? So we see that through Jacob and his wife Leah would bore a son, Judah. Judah would produce the line of David. David is the line which led to Jesus. So this began way back when, right? In Genesis, this plan, God's perfect plan. Genesis 35, 16 through 21. Then they journeyed from Bethel when they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel went into labor. She had a hard labor, and when her labor was at its hardest, her midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni. Remember that name. But his father called him Benjamin, also very significant. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. So Rachel died giving labor in Bethlehem. Do you know what her name means? Little lamb. Before Rachel died, she named her son Benoni, which means son of sorrow. But Jacob renamed him Benjamin, which means son of the right hand. After Rachel's death, her tomb is marked, and Jacob, or Israel, pitched his tent at a tower of Eder, which means tower of the flock. Before we dive into this tower, I just want to summarize, just so you didn't miss anything, the significance of Bethlehem. This was the birthplace of our Savior. It was God's plan hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, as we read in Micah 5, 2 through 4, and there was even types and shadows in Genesis that we just saw. Bethlehem was the city of Joseph's ancestors, the most famous one being King David, for Bethlehem was also called the city of David, and the Messiah would come from the line of David. Bethlehem, which also means fruitful house of bread, would bring forth Jesus, our bread of life. The town where Israel was born would also bear our Savior. He would be born there just as Israel was. Bethlehem, where Rachel, the little lamb, would die giving birth to Benjamin, the son of sorrow and the son of the right hand. This is also the birthplace of the lamb that would take away the sin of the world. The man that we would call the man of sorrow, Jesus, as he bore our sins, our sorrow upon him. Our God, who sits at the right hand of God, was born where Benjamin or Ben and I was as well. There's no doubt in my mind, I don't know about yours, that Bethlehem is God's chosen town where Jesus was born. It was no accident, folks. So let's get to the tower, Migdal Eder, the sheep's tower. Where exactly did the nativity scene take place? You know, many of us thought it was a barn, a stable, maybe even a cave, some scholars might say. Or just possibly, maybe it was someplace even more meaningful, with some more history, with some more types and shadows that God wanted to reveal to us. Back in Genesis 35, 21, we see that Jacob, once Rachel died, he moved on a little bit, but pitched his tent nearby in the Tower of the Sheep, or the Tower of Eder. So this place where the Tower of Eder is in Bethlehem is about 4 miles from Jerusalem in a fertile valley. John, do you have that real colorful map of Israel? There you go. Fertile valley that gets mild Mediterranean weather and moisture all year round. So I know it's kind of hard to read because the letters are small, but dark green means more moisture. Right, so we got desert down to the south. We've got really like rainforest, you know, towards the upper north of Israel, where you see that dark purple. But there's this valley, Jerusalem's in there, Bethlehem right below. Yeah, right where the cursor is there. So that's where it was. Why is that significant? Well, shepherds that tended their flock would be nomadic normally, right? They would have to move from place to place in order to keep green grass underneath their feet and keep their sheep fed. This place, because it got so much rain, the shepherds didn't have to be nomadic. They could graze this valley all year round. Very important to this Christmas story. John, ready for the picture of the tower. This isn't the exact one, but this is what Migdal Eder might have looked like, or the sheep's tower. Multi-story structure. At the bottom there would be where they could bring in the sheep if it was bad weather, almost like a stable that we would use there, but also where newborn lambs would be born on the bottom. Middle story would be some quarters for the shepherds to stay. And then the very top, the tower, was for security. They could stand up top here. They could see all the predators from miles and miles away. If they were nomadic, they could never bring something like that with them. So this was key for this area. Inside the tower, there was also something that other shepherds wouldn't have. They would normally feed their sheep in little feeding troughs that might be light, made out of wood, cloth. We've probably seen them in school pageants or church productions. They kind of fold up and they could be on the move with them. Well, these stone mangers that are found at towers like these look like this. So we don't know if this is the exact one, but it would have looked like this. And if they were nomadic, they would never put that on the back of the donkey, right? So the shepherds that worked at Migdal Eder were very special. They did not just tend any sheep. They tended the temple flock in the same area that David was a shepherd. They would ensure that the lambs born at Migdal Eder would be suitable for sacrifice at the temple. Put up that lamb picture. If you found the cutest one I could find, just so you guys would go, oh, right? So they would make sure that the lambs would be suitable for sacrifice at the temple. The shepherds would have cloths to clean them up once they were born to make sure they would not be stained. They couldn't have a stain. They would also have larger pieces of cloth to swaddle them up as newborns to prevent injury, right? Because they couldn't be with blemish. They couldn't have any scrapes or cuts on them. According to Jewish tradition, these cloths were made of discarded robes from the priests. The shepherds at Migdal Eder were Levitical temple shepherds trained to certify suitable lambs that could be drove to Jerusalem for temple sacrifice. So why is this Migdal Eder, the shepherds, why is that important to the Christmas story, right? Well, we're given a few more clues from Scripture. Micah 4:8, John. And you, O tower of the flock, Migdal Eder, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. So this tells the people of Israel, someone's coming, and the place that it's going to come at is the tower of the flock. So the kingdom will come, so the dominion, and a kingdom will be established, all at Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock. So let's go back to our Christmas story, right? We didn't forget about Luke. We all love that scripture. Luke 2:8-12. So while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. We learned from our little cartoon, right? Not necessarily a hotel, motel, any of that, right? But maybe an upper room of maybe family of Joseph, distant relatives, right? They didn't have room for them there. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ our Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." So the angels appear to the shepherds in this area of Bethlehem, right? They are given two signs or clues, right? The first one is he's going to be wrapped in what? Swaddling clothes, right? Cloths. And lying in a manger. It's all they got, those two things. But we think of the star, right? Maybe they followed that great bright star. That didn't come till after he was born. That was more the wise men followed that, right? So there was possibly no star that night. The shepherds could just, they couldn't follow the star that the Magi mentioned in Matthew did. And I didn't have a chance to dive in this too much, but I just wanted to give you guys some cool facts or truths about the Magi. The Magi, Daniel was actually put in charge of them. Remember that? Nebuchadnezzar, he had some dreams, wanted to know what they meant. Daniel interpreted them, right? But the wise men of the court couldn't do it, right? So Daniel got in charge of them and training them up. So this could be why the Magi were looking for the star, right? Because they had Daniel's prophecies and writings that they could look upon. And it possibly could have gone into their gifts, right? We know that the Magi brought Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You guys know what those represented? Gold, because Jesus is king. Okay, yep. Frankincense and myrrh were burial. Yep, he was going to be our sacrifice, right? But an interesting fact I found out while researching this is we all know that after Jesus was born, after some time, Herod wanted all the babies, what was it, about 2 years old and under, murdered, right? So they had to flee to where? To Egypt, right? Guess what the currency in Egypt was at that time? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Our God is a God of provision. He knew ahead of time that Mary and Joseph would have to flee. They would need to start over. And these Magi brought them their provision. Isn't that beautiful? So beautiful. These clues given by the angels were just what the shepherds needed to find Jesus, because they wore the Levitical priest shepherds of this fertile valley that lived right near the Tower of Migdal Eder, the only place in the area where they had swaddling cloths for the newborn babies, baby lambs, that had to be spotless, blemish-free, and wrapped in swaddling clothes. The only place where they had a permanent birthing area in the bottom of that tower with clean, sterile hay for our baby, baby Savior to be born. It seems reasonable that the shepherds knew of Micah's prophecy that we read about in 4:8, that the tower of the flock would be the place where this new kingdom would begin, because it's their workplace, right? They'd probably pay attention to that, you know, if they came across the teaching or scripture that pointed towards their workplace. So let's go back to Luke 2:13-16. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those in whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So why was the Messiah revealed to these shepherds? What made them special? Was it they were so humble and lowly that they would listen maybe to the angels and come right away? God knew that. Or could it be just they were the closest humans nearby where this was happening? God just wanted there to be some witnesses. Or could it be that they were revealed to them because they were essential witnesses? You see, these shepherds evaluated, inspected all the sacrificial lambs that would be driven to the temple. It would be only fitting that these temple shepherds at Migdal Eder were called by the angels to be witnesses to the birth of the ultimate sacrificial lamb, so that they could declare Jesus the spotless Lamb of God who wipes away the sins of the world. Let's read on at Luke 16:20. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them concerning this child. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Boy, would that be a great water cooler story, right? Guess what I saw this weekend? Savior born. So this signifies God's plan completed, right? The Lord put on my heart just some of his names, how they really tie into this story. And I just hope this blesses you. And after that, I'm going to go over these. And if you all could join me up front here, I would love to sing together as a family. We have Away in the Manger we're going to do, Silent Night. So if you guys need time to come up and get ready for that, I'll be just closing up. So God's plan was completed. Jesus, our strong tower of refuge, was born in a stone tower. Jesus, the rock of our salvation, the cornerstone of the church, lied in a manger made of stone. Rock. Jesus, the light of the world, had the star of Bethlehem lighting the sky after his birth. Jesus, the bread of life, was born in the town named House of Bread. Jesus, the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world, shared the birthplace of all sacrificial lambs destined for Jerusalem. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, for this evening. I pray just a blessing over everyone during this time of year, that we can enjoy the depth and the richness of your story, your birth story, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just be brighter than ever during this time of year. We have so many friends and family that have not accepted you, Lord God, that we just pray that you give each and every one of us the words to be what you were, Lord, the light of the world. Be the light of our family. Be able to share this amazing story, how you are born of a virgin, lived a perfect life that we could never live. That you submitted to yourself to be driven into Jerusalem. Just as the sacrificial lambs before Passover, the priest would go into the power of the flock, select that sheep that would be sacrificed. That priest would then load it onto his donkey and ride it through the gates of Jerusalem. So to you, Jesus, you rode on a donkey before you gave us your life for our sin. Our sacrificial lamb, Lord God, we can never thank you enough for your blood shed upon the cross that washed us white as snow, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, that it didn't just stop there, that you proved that you were God once and for all by rising again on the third day. We thank you, Lord, that you intercede for us at the Father's right hand, and that you've made us your descendant, a priest and a king, just as you are, Lord. Thank you that you gave us a new birth, a new birth, a new lease on life through your Son, Jesus Christ, our bread of life. Thank you, Lord God, that we are the righteousness of God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can stand before you worthy, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who paid our debt in full, so that we could be sons and daughters of the Most High God." We thank you, Lord, and we share in your blessings during Christmas.